and she wonders how I ever got there. Good to see you all, a very full crowd, and enjoy seeing that. And enjoying beautiful Texas weather, we're happy to be back down in Texas. We spent not the last 18 years, but 18 years and 2 years in Tennessee and Arkansas. Tennessee and Arkansas. Don't get old. You begin losing your memory. You forget where you are at times. Now, none of you have ever done that, have you? Walked into a room. Yeah, I see the nods. Walked into a room and you say, why am I here? And then you turn around and walk out. I'll tell that on my wife. She'll kill me later. I was sitting at my desk in Bartlett, Tennessee, and Vivian walked to the door and looked at me and smiled, and I smiled at her, and she turned around and walked out. A little bit later, she walked back in and smiled at me, and I smiled at her, and she turned around and walked back out. The third time, she remembered why she was coming to see me and told me, which I appreciated, but I understood very perfectly what that was like. And anybody that's over 30, because that's when my problem started, understands what I'm talking about. We are here on a very special day. It's already been pointed out more than once. Do we understand how special this day is? This day occurs once a year. It is the weekly Sabbath that comes during the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. And I've got a nose that wants to run a half marathon. I've known Mr. Neal when we were here. This is the second time we've been in San Antonio. First time we were here for nine and a half years. And then we went to Tennessee, and now we're back. And so I met Mr. Neal back then, and he was much younger at that time. And he could run that half marathon. But this a day is the Sabbath during the Feast of Tabernacles. The weekly Sabbath is a special day, period, because it pictures God's entire plan, awesome plan, incredible plan from beginning to end. That's the weekly Sabbath. God gave that Sabbath to us to remind us of the whole purpose of his plan from beginning to end. But here at the Feast of Tabernacles, the weekly Sabbath reinforces that incredible purpose of why we're here. The incredible purpose of God's plan. And his plan is to have a family of sons and daughters. And we must never forget that. We need to meditate on that. And unfortunately, we do forget that. We do not let that register and stay in our minds as it should every hour of every day. We should live our lives from the point of view of the fact that God has called us to be his children, to be his sons and daughters. And our Father is on his throne in the third heavens. He sees what issues forth out of our hearts every minute of every hour of every day. Right now, he is there, and he sees you, he sees me. He sees what's in our minds, and he sees what comes out of our hearts. The Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day, which we call the Last Great Day, picture the time when God will offer salvation, sonship, membership in his family to the vast bulk of humankind. But we are among the first fruits, the first whom God has given the awesome opportunity to understand life and its purpose. Why we're here, what life is all about. We're not here just to have a vacation, though that's happy and enjoyable, but we're here to learn. I don't know if you remember the first time you ever went to the Feast of Tabernacles or the first Sabbath service you ever kept. This is a special year for me because every feast is my 50th this year. It was my 50th Passover, 50th Feast of Unleavened Bread, 50th Pentecost, 50th Trumpets, 50th Day of Atonement, and now this is my 50th feast. I didn't grow up in the church like some of you did. I was called as actually a teenager. I began studying God's Word as a teenager. I was 19, but I was still qualified as a teenager. And I began attending services in November of 1967. And there's a lady here I've seen and waved her, and we smile at each other because I knew her in the Methodist Church before I knew there was a Church of God. And last year here at the Feast in New Braunfels, I saw a lady that was in the very first service that I attended in the Church of God in Belleville, Illinois. She was in the choir, and she was here. And she hadn't aged a day in 50 years. She didn't look old then, and she didn't look old now, I'll put it that way. But it was a delight to see her again, because when I first went to services in Belleville, Illinois, in November of 1967, I thought they were all sons and daughters of the living God. They were just almost ready to start rising up off their seats. And when the choir sang, I knew that was angels singing. And they were just ready to lift off. I knew that. Of course, as time went on, then I realized that they're just like me. And we're all working hard to become those sons and daughters in whom God is well pleased. They had their own battles to fight and to struggle with. We're here to picture that awesome time, and we're among the first fruits who understand why we're here. The world at large has no clue what this day, the Sabbath, is all about, and what this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, what they're all about. And sadly, the world, again, doesn't understand. And we who have kept God's Sabbath for these many years, and it's going to be 50 years in November that I've actually attended services. For us, too often we have lost the zeal we once had for keeping God's Sabbath and this feast. We've lost that zeal. I remember that first Sabbath service. Went there hungering to learn. Can you think back to that first Sabbath that you ever attended, that you ever kept? You went there to learn. Now, some of you grew up in the church. You have been there all your life. I'm sorry I'm not talking to you. When you finally, what was it, age 3, 4, 5? When do you remember? I've asked that. We take our grandson out to do things, and I wonder, will he remember any of this? Because he'll be turning to 5 this month. And I look back and say, what did I remember at 5? I remember going to California because we moved out there when I was 5. For 3 months, we had one earthquake, and my mom came back. We lasted 3 months. I don't remember the earthquake. I was asleep. My dad said he bounced from wall to wall going to our room to see if we were okay. But I don't remember it. But after that, my mother didn't want to live in California, so we moved back to Illinois. But what do you remember when you're that young. I don't know. Those of us who were called later on in life, we did remember what our first Sabbath service was like. And we went there wanting to learn. We wanted to learn, understand God's way. It was all new to us, right? All brand new. We hungered for that. The first Feast of Tabernacles you ever went to. And those old timers among us, remember, it was Friday night or the opening night. Two services the next day, and every day thereafter, two services, morning and afternoon, morning and afternoon, morning and afternoon, morning and afternoon. For all 8 days, besides the evening. And then there were also the activities, Friday night Bible studies, you know, and so on, all those activities. But you went because you wanted to learn. You hungered after knowledge because it was God's days. It was God's feast that revealed what life was all about. And you wanted to drink it in, wanted to take it in. Now, what's it like when we go to services? Do we have that same approach when we approach the Sabbath today? For me, it's going on 50 years now. Do we do what we used to do and pray at the beginning of every Sabbath for God to teach us, to open our minds to understand more deeply His truth? Hopefully you don't hear brand new things every Sabbath, because after a while, you've understood what life is all about. But if we go hungering and thirsting, we're going to understand more deeply those truths. I can guarantee you. And God can speak through, if He can speak through Balaam's mount, Jack or Jenny, if you understand, if He can speak through Balaam's mount, He will speak through anyone that speaks His word, reads His Bible, and you're going to get something that you had not understood before. That's a guarantee. If we go seeking to learn, wanting to understand, has the first love and the zeal cooled because the Sabbath has become routine? It's become a habit. Something we do out of habit instead of meditating on. Using our minds to grow in an ever-deepening understanding of what our Father is doing. What life is all about. Now, habits of and by themselves aren't bad. Habits, habitual activities, free our minds to accomplish certain activities quickly. How many here still think about how to tie your shoes? Now, remember the first time you had to tie your shoe. It didn't happen spontaneously. You looked, okay, which goes where? Does this go over? And how do you do that? But most of us don't think about tying our shoes anymore. We wear slip-ons. Habitual activities, however, can become a routine as we do them without thinking. And sometimes, as in keeping the Sabbath, we should be thinking. We should be meditating. We should be striving to understand, using our minds, having our minds in gear, and not just going through habitual routines. Most of God's people today keep God's Sabbath in the letter. It's what we do. And even those who have grown up in the church, it's what we do. We keep the Sabbath in the letter. But how many of us truly seek to keep God's Sabbath in the spirit of the law? In the spirit of the law. How do we keep the Sabbath in the spirit of the law? Well, this is what we'll answer today, as we also wish to answer the question, what does the Sabbath mean to God? Because God gave us the Sabbath not just to give us something to do, but it has a meaning to Him. And the more we understand and grasp that meaning that it has for Him, hopefully the more respect we will have, and we will look at the Sabbath differently, and we will keep it from the heart and in the spirit. Now, all here in this room have been called by God. At least that is what we hope. We've all been called of God. Please understand, God calls people to His truth in two different ways. We've already alluded to those. God calls a number of people through families. There are a number here that have grown up in the church. That's all you've known. The Sabbath is what you have learned from birth. You've always kept the Sabbath. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 7. My purpose will not be to cover the subject of marriage, but there is something that Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 7 that does deal with our children. First Corinthians 7, and starting in verse 7. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Paul was single, and the reason for him wishing that everyone was single like he was, not because he was against marriage, but because of the current distress, as you read in verse 26. So he is not saying that it's wrong to marry. But in times of trial and stress, it's better to be single than married. You understand that, I'm sure. In times of real trial and stress, it's hard enough to be concerned about yourself and take care of your own needs than to also worry about husband, you know, if you're the wife, husband, wife, and children. Understand? You know, in times of real stress and trial, I can feed myself on a can of tuna fish. Okay. But to make sure that the family is well taken care of, that's more of a concern. And that's all Paul is saying. In the times of present distress, as he refers to, it's better to remain single. But he says in verse 8, if you're going to marry, fine, you haven't sinned, because it's better to marry than to burn. That's elsewhere. Here in verse 8 it says, but I say to the unmarried, hello. Am I the only one hearing that, or are you hearing that too? Okay. I wonder if somebody was trying to get through to me. Amber alert. Okay. Anybody lost here? Okay. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I. Unmarried and widows, they're single. But if they cannot, if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. So we have the unmarried and the widows, those that are single. You have the married. And you would think that covers everyone, but it doesn't, because verse 12 says, to the rest, say I, not the Lord, If any man has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. So if a man has a wife that is happy to dwell, then there should be no divorce. A woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now are they holy. And that's the point. Even with just one member of the union, husband or wife, is a member of the church, God says the children of that union are holy. Now, what does that mean? If one parent is in the church, the children are holy. They are not cut off from God. They are not cut off from God's Spirit. They have access to God's calling from birth. They have access to God's Spirit from birth. They are holy. Something is holy either because God's Spirit, God's presence is there, or whatever the subject is, reflects God's nature and character. God's law is holy because it reflects God's nature, God's character. The Sabbath is holy because God puts His presence here, especially in this day and in all of His Sabbaths, annual and weekly. God is here in spirit. And our children are holy because God's Spirit is with them. God is with them from birth. And you know and understand because as your children grow and they sit in services and you teach them as parents, they understand things that are spiritually understood. They understand those truths. Truths that PhDs in theology do not understand. But your children do. Because they have access to God's Spirit, which means they have access to God's calling. Now, they like us, and I'll get into us later, but they like us, once they come of age, must respond on their own with their own free will, whether they're going to live by that knowledge or not. That's up to each child. And each child is different. We hope that all children will respond positively and say, yes, I've seen this way produces good fruit. But the challenge for those who are second generation and third generation and fourth generation and fifth generation Christians is that sooner or later, it can't be just mom and dad's religion or grandma and grandpa's religion or mama and papa's religion. It's got to become mine. And that occurs only when people prove the truth for themselves. And so you who have grown up in the church, just don't accept the knowledge. Prove it with your own eyes in the Bible so that you know that you know. That it's the truth. So God calls some people through families. And as time goes on, the greater and greater percentage of the church is made up of people, young people who have grown up in the church. Now, in my older day and age, and I can't believe I'm one of the old timers anymore, because I never thought I'd become. The mind is a funny thing. It thinks you're 25, and the body says you're kidding. You're delusional. So God calls some through families. And as time goes on, the greater and greater percentage is through families. The other way God calls, and I will call it cold calling, calls off the man off the street, because that's how I was called. A person doesn't have a parent in the church or no prior contact with the truth of God. And so God just, through circumstances, and I still remember, and I mentioned this in San Antonio and Victoria and Corpus Christi, the individual in the Philippines who saw a scrap of paper blowing across a parking lot, and I'm sure you've heard that story, and he picked up the scrap of paper, and on that scrap of paper was a question that he had always wondered about himself. And he looked at it, but it was a scrap of paper, so it didn't give all the answer. But he turned it over, and there was an address on where he could contact. And there was an address in the Philippines. And he called. And that individual eventually became an elder of the church of God. So God, if he wants to call someone, he will make sure that that truth gets into your hands. Now, in my case, I was called through the preaching of a Methodist preacher. The Methodist preacher in the church that I was in taught from the Plain Truth magazine in those days, taught from the literature, taught from the correspondence course. He eventually got fired. But from his preaching, there were, I tried to count it up, something like 13, 14, 15 people that came into the church of God as a result of it. And he never did. His wife and daughter did, but he didn't. My mother was one of those. She was the pianist. And this is a small, you know, the small town, a town of 3,000 peoples, Methodist Church, not that large. Maybe 10% of the congregation left. I don't know if that's why he got fired or not. But he'd take a group out to the airport. Now, when you talk about airport, strip of land and a couple buildings, because their reception was better out at the airport. Every Sunday night after church, they'd go out to the airport and listen to Mr. Armstrong. I was the president of the MYF, if you know what MYF is, Methodist Youth Fellowship. Eventually became an officer in the District Methodist Youth Fellowship. Had no clue what the Church of God was. I didn't go out to the airport. My mother did. But when I was 19, was when I first started studying deeply, my mother gave me a booklet, Which Day is the Christian Sabbath? And I'm sure most of you have read in the past that. I was in my second year at the St. Louis College of Pharmacy. Science was always my passion. I loved science. When I went to Taylor University, which is the first college I went to, my stated major was physics. I was going to be a nuclear physicist. They don't call them that anymore. It's nuclear. I can't even say it wrong. Particle physicist is what they call them now. But I said, you know, to become a physicist, I've got to go through 7 years of college, get a PhD, and I don't want to do that. My dad owned a pharmacy. I said, I like chemistry better anyway. I'm going to go to pharmacy school. So I went to pharmacy school. As a junior in high school, I took an aptitude test. And I thought, sure, it was going to say I was going to be a scientist. It said I was going to be a social worker. Guess what? One of the vital lessons of those days that I learned, having that science background, I did not ever accept something just because somebody said it. Don't accept something just because somebody says it. And somebody on the radio saying something, yes, but prove. And there's scriptural background for that. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And that's what I exhort all of you young people to do. Just don't accept the truth. Prove it. Because once you know that you know that you know it's the truth, nobody can convince you otherwise. Because you've seen it with your own eyes. And you know that's what the Bible says. And that's one of the vital lessons I learned, was simply not to accept what somebody else says is the truth, but to prove it. And so I proved. I took the material, studied the Bible, proved from the Bible that Saturday was God's Sabbath, not Sunday. And it's holy unto Him. The Sabbath, as we know, was made for and given to man. Over here in Mark, we know the passage. We're not going to come up with anything new as far as the passages of the Bible go. We're not going to write more scripture. That would give me fear of trembling and fear and trembling to even contemplate that. But here in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath to man. God gave it to us because He wanted us to be fully understanding why we're alive, the purpose of our existence, our being, why we're here. The Sabbath should hold a great deal of meaning for us. And I imagine for all of us, there was a real zeal when we began keeping God's Sabbath. There was a real zeal when we began that process. We went, no matter what, I'm sorry, it's still running. And there are a lot of people who had that approach. I know when the first assignment I had coming out of college into the ministry, my wife and I went to Evansville, Indiana. And there was a group of widows, six of them, enough to fill one car in Olney, Illinois. We call them the Olney Bunch. And this was over 100 miles away. Some of the ministers here would know Mrs. Swisher, Mr. Ken Swisher's mother. She was blind. She was one of those. She was in her 90s, I think. But they would be there every Sabbath, 100 miles every Sabbath, when people in Evansville wouldn't make it because it snowed. But they were there. They may have been tempting God, I don't know. But they were there. And they were there not only every Sabbath, but every Friday or Wednesday night Bible study, when people would not come. They were zealous, and they wanted to learn. Had an excellent Bible study. He doesn't need me to say that, but we had an excellent Bible study last night. You missed something. But they were a great example of that zeal. We were all in our first love. We all wanted to learn. We knew it was God's Sabbath. It was not just a day. It was God's Sabbath. God's holy time. And we were going to be there because we knew if we went, God would teach us. Have we lost that? Do we pray every Friday night and every Sabbath morning before we head? Father, I know you will teach me. I need to learn how to become your son and daughter more perfectly than I do now. I need to keep learning. I mean, those days, and some of you may have done it, San Antonio was church number 10. 10th congregation in the U.S. church number. Mobile was church number 61. But we had people that would drive 200 miles one way to get to services every Sabbath. I know of one family, they would get up and their kids were still asleep. They'd put them in the car asleep in their pajamas. They would start driving. This is before interstates. When the kids would wake up, they'd feed them their breakfast, a bowl of cereal, you know, get them dressed in the car and be ready by the time they got to services. They were ready to go. And then stay that day for Spokesman's Club that night and then head back home. How about us? There was a zeal to learn. And many faced challenges to keep God's Sabbath. Some lost jobs. Some faced other trials. But the point is, many, many sacrificed to keep the letter of God's laws. To be there, to obey what God said. Now, for those growing up in the church, those trials in keeping the Sabbath usually come later. Came later or come later, depending on where you are in your growth. As you face keeping the Sabbath, and you have to make with your own free choice those decisions. Some do, some don't. And it often depends on have they internalized, have they proven for themselves what God says? Have they proven with their own eyes what God says? Or is it just my parents' religion or my mother's, my grandparents' religion? But eventually, even those who grew up in the church keeping the Sabbath from birth, you must prove with your own eyes in the Bible that the Sabbath is indeed special to God. Prove that from the heart and decide from the heart this is what you want to do to please your Father. And you've got to come to know God as your Father. And we all started, no matter how God called us, we all started by being very diligent at keeping the letter of God's law, the Sabbath. However, as time went on, too many of us simply stopped at keeping the letter of the law. That's all we did. We kept the letter. We're keeping the letter. It was a big change, big challenge, but we stopped there. And did not continue to grow to learning, to understanding how to keep God's laws, God's Sabbath, in the spirit of the law. Because the letter of the law is not far enough. We must keep the letter. But keeping the letter of the law is not going far enough. The spirit of God's laws deal totally with the mind, how we think. That's the spirit of the law. And we can come and we can sit in services on the Sabbath, during the feast, and think that we're serving God. The Pharisees did the same. And what did Christ say to them? You are of your father, the devil. Keeping the letter is not enough. We must grow beyond that. It's where we begin, but it's not where we must end. The letter reveals what we are to do. That's the letter of the law, what we do. We don't take God's name in vain. We honor our father and mother. We don't steal, murder, lie, covet, commit adultery. We don't work on the Sabbath. We rest. But that isn't all there is to keeping God's Sabbath holy. And just doing what the letter says isn't all there is to walking before God the way God wants us to. Above all, we must be learning to live by the spirit of God's law, to have the right thoughts, the right attitude, the right approach toward God's law, and not just keeping the letter. And we all fall down on that. I know that from my own personal experience. So many times we have simply kept the Sabbath out of habit, out of superstition, because we're afraid not to. When we should be looking forward to the Sabbath, understanding what God is doing, why we should be keeping it. Again, the letter of the law reveals what we are to do. The spirit of the law reveals how God wants us to be. How God wants us to be. He wants us to be like Him, have the same love, the same nature, the same attitude, the same approach, the same spirit, to have that love that He has, that He is in us. When keeping God's laws, what actually is the quality of our thoughts, the quality of our minds? Please understand, the spirit of all of God's laws reveals some quality of God's mind of love. That's what the spirit is. The spirit of the law is God's mind. Where did the law come from? The law came from God's mind. It came from what His thoughts. This is what He is. It came from His mind. The letter reveals what we are to do, but the Spirit reveals the very qualities of His nature, of His love. And when we think and we meditate on God's law, David did that day and night. When you meditate on God's law, it's to understand God's mind behind it. Why did He give it? What are the principles of love that He wants us to understand? What's the principle of keeping God's Sabbath? I've got a friend. He's got 8 legs. How do we keep God's Sabbath in the letter, in the Spirit? It's a day of rest for sure. That's what we do. But as a result, we should have more time for prayer and study and meditation. Studying and thinking about God and His plan and prepare. Now, that's not all we do. That's not, you know, don't get me wrong there. Fellowshipping with friends and family, playing with the children, playing with the grandchildren, doing all those things, that's fine. God is building a family. He loves family. But we should be spending a little bit more time, because we have the time, with our Father, studying His Word, letting Him speak to us, meditating on His Word. He can also speak to us through meditation. In prayer, talking to Him. Do we have a zeal when we pray? Do we have a zeal when we study? Are we crying out to God, "Teach me"? When was the last time we prayed Jeremiah? And I don't know if I put this in my notes. Jeremiah 7. Or Jeremiah 10. That's where I should not jump from my notes to elsewhere. There it is, Jeremiah 10, verse 23, 24. Especially come up with my new study Bible, which doesn't have everything marked. In my old Bible, I know where it is. It's right there. You know what I'm talking about. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, and is not in man who walks to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Correct me. When was the last time we prayed that? Father, correct me. We all need to change. If we don't think we need to change, let me clue you in. We do. We all need to change. And we often don't see where we need to change. And so we should be praying, Father, correct me. But in mercy, lest you bring me to nothing. Because nobody here enjoys correction, right? Anybody raise your hand? You enjoy correction. I didn't see. Well, I didn't raise mine either. It's painful. But you read Hebrews, and God does it in love. We need to see it. Because we can't change without it. So we think about, and we should ask ourselves, am I keeping the Sabbath in a way that's pleasing to my Father? Am I truly learning to keep God's Sabbath in a way that's pleasing to Him? Why did God create humanity? He wants a family. He wants sons and daughters. That's what He wants. To share eternity with. Hebrews chapter 2, we know the passage. Hebrews 2. Verse 5. For He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. The world to come is what we're picturing here at this Feast of Tabernacles. And He has not put the rule of that world to come under angels. This present evil world is under the rule of angels. Satan is the god of this world. And the world that was, God had put apparently Lucifer over this world, so it was under the rule of angels. But the world to come is going to be ruled by His family. You, as the first fruits of God, are going to be ruling with His firstborn Son to bring this awesome knowledge of life and its purpose to the rest of humankind. Ho-hum. How awesome is that? Do we contemplate that when we keep the Sabbath? It reminds us of the creation and what the millennial rest that's coming. Hebrews chapter 3, Mr. Franks covered it on his message. Hebrews 3 and 4. Hebrews 3 is about the children of Israel and the promise God gave them of inheriting the promised land, which they failed to inherit because of unbelief. Repetition is the best form of emphasis. Hebrews 3, go back there. Hebrews 3, starting verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they should not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 17, now, with whom was he angry for those 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Then he goes on, he uses that promised land. They were to inherit the promised land. That promised land was a type of the kingdom to come, the type of what this feast pictures. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, that's the promise we're here celebrating, of entering into the rest of God, entering into life in his family. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. That generation that came out of Egypt did not inherit the promised land because they did not have faith. They could not have faith, frankly, in the kind of faith that God wants, the spiritual faith, because God didn't give them access to His Spirit. But the spies, when they went into the land to search out the land, came back with an evil report and said, we're grasshoppers in the sight of those who inhabit the land, because giants were there. And therefore, it was a choice land. It was the choicest of all lands. You know why giants lived there? Because they could. Giants are not going to take the slim pickings anywhere. They're going to take the choicest of lands for their own. And it was a choice land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It took two men to carry a cluster of grapes. Now, as a kid, when I read that, I saw grapes like this. I don't know. The cluster may have been so huge that it took two men to carry a cluster of just regular grapes. I like the big grapes. But that generation failed to inherit the land because, frankly, they didn't want it. Every time a trial came along, they wanted to go back to Egypt because it was not something they wanted here. Do we want the kingdom? Do we want to love and serve our God? Do we want to keep His Sabbath to please Him? What is in here when it comes to us? They didn't want it. Every time there was a trial, they wanted to go back to Egypt. We've got to ask ourselves, what do we want? And so the promised land was a type of what God has set before us. And because we're not there yet, God gave us the Sabbath every week to remind us of what He's offering us. That's why Mr. Franks read verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. King James translators did not like the word that was used for rest. The Greek word is sabbatismos, S-A-B-B-A-T-I-S-M-O-S. I think I got that right. Sabbatismos. It literally means to keep the Sabbath. And if you have a modern translation that actually says, some of them say Sabbath rest, which is closer than simply rest. They didn't like what the Greek word said, therefore they simply put rest. But Paul was saying, because we had not entered into that rest yet, it is still ahead of us. We are going to keep the Sabbath every week, as God commanded, because it pictures this time when God will restore his rule to this earth. Do we think of that? The time when God's family is going to rule. To keep all of God's laws in the Spirit means we must develop God's mind of love in keeping his laws. Each law has a spiritual aspect which reveals some aspect of God's love. God views the Sabbath with great delight. He wants us to view it in the same way. Over here in Isaiah 58, Isaiah 58, verses 13 through 14. Excuse me. Let me back up one. Isaiah 56. I lost my notes somewhere. Or am I doing that later? Oh, it's later. Sorry. Don't get old. God views the Sabbath with great delight. Here in verse 13 of Isaiah 58, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, it is God's holy day. Not just a day that our church teaches that we keep. It is God's day that his people have a deep respect for. From doing your pleasure, JPS, Jewish Publication Society, translate that as business. From doing your business on my holy day. Because the day, the Sabbath is to be a pleasure. It's not to be a drag. From doing your business on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways or finding your own business, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will, God says a promise here, and I will cause you to ride on the high places, on the high hills of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's a promise from God. How do we view the Sabbath? Do we view it as a delight? And do we come to the Sabbath praying, Father, teach me. Help me to build that relationship with you that you want. God wants a relationship with us. Do we come seeking to cement and build that relationship? God bless this day. Genesis 2, we know. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. And the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. God blessed and sanctified the day. God blessed the day. Hebrew barach means to impart, or he imparted and endowed the day with his divine favor. God blessed the day. And he sanctified it. He set it apart. He hallowed it. He made it holy time. So God blessed this day, and God set this day apart from all the others. And all who would seek to keep the Sabbath holy unto God, the blessings that God endowed this day with would flow to them. That's God's promise. That is God's promise. Do we feel blessed when we keep the day, or do we feel, is it something that is an obligation that we feel we have to? And out of superstition, we do it because we don't, God is going to smash us if we don't. That's a faulty view of God. But do we keep this day because we want to love and serve our God? Worship Him. Isaiah 56, starting verse 1. It says, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Blessed is the man who does this. The blessings that God endowed this day with will flow to all who keep the Sabbath as God intended. That's God's promise. God has promised that if we come to this day seeking to learn, we're going to learn. Seeking righteousness, we're going to be filled. Seeking to understand His mind, we're going to understand. Seeking to build a relationship with Him, that relationship will be built. What does the Sabbath mean to God? Do you remember the joy you had when you began planning a family? Hopefully you did. Not, oh no. You had joy in your heart when you were planning a family. I mean, you chose a room, or you got another house that had a room where you could put the nursery. You painted the room. You decorated the room. You brought a crib, maybe cribs, a crib, a rocking chair, a toy chest filled with toys. And it's amazing how kids, what they think of? Toys. Brennan comes over, play with me. For 4 years, play with me. Which you do. It takes a while. Some kids never get out of play with me and toys. They just get bigger and more expensive. But what did you do when you started planning a family? You were excited. You looked forward to it. You took Lamaze classes. My wife will kill me again. We were in the delivery room with Melissa, our daughter. And she had one of these bands around her that, you know, had the monitor when the contractions were coming. And I was looking at the monitor and I said, here comes another one. As if she didn't know. Dumb. Took me to tell her when she was having a contraction. Of course. But we were excited. We looked forward to the day that our child would be with us. Do you think God is any different? The whole plan is about having family, sons and daughters. He created the plan because He wants children, brothers and sisters to His firstborn son. He is looking forward to your being in the family. The Sabbath was God's first step in spiritual creation of sons and daughters. And He gave the Sabbath to us. To remind us what He's doing. That's what the Sabbath means to God. He began His plan for His family. To have children. God our Father is very much looking forward to the time when His first children, the first fruits, because you're going to be in fully in the family before anybody else. When Christ returns, you'll be changed from flesh and blood to a mortal spirit. And become fully members of God's family. And the time will begin, which this feast pictures, when we'll work together with His firstborn son to help the rest of humanity learn how to become a part of the family as well. Brethren, the Sabbath means a great deal to our Father as He looks forward to the spiritual birth of His children. What does it mean to us?